This is what we read in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. In logic, this is known as an argumentum a fortiori. In English, this is an argument from the stronger. In other words, if God turns the heart of the king wherever he wants, then he turns the heart of any individual wherever he wants. And this is actually quite a strong statement about the sovereignty of God. Just think about the implications of this action. If God controls the heart of the king, I guess we should say, since God controls the heart of the king and can turn it however he wills, this turning will have an impact on the entire nation that he rules over. And that turning will also have an impact on all of world history. Let me give just a small caveat here if I could. This is not to say that small acts don't have a big impact. In fact, even small, insignificant acts can have quite a ripple effect. But this is just an example to remind us of the sovereignty of God. Imagine, if you will, a king or a president declares war on another nation. That affects the entire nation and, once again, can change, alter all of world history. If he or she were to raise taxes, that one act of declaration would affect all the people of that nation. But regardless of what the king does, whether we like it or not, we need to remember that God in heaven is sovereign above all these things. If you're reading through the one-year Bible, this morning you read the end of 2 Chronicles. And I would like to read 2 Chronicles, chapters 15 through 33. This is what we're told. The Lord, the God of their fathers, talking about Israel, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. Now, I don't know about you. I like to underline in my Bible, at least this one. I don't underline in this one too much. But this is my underlining Bible, and I have that verse underlined. It's a reminder that God is a compassionate God, a God full of pity. And because of that, what are we told he did? He sent messengers again and again and again, even though the people often abused and even killed the prophets. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He, talking about God brought up against them the king of the Babylonians. God did that because he turns the hearts of the king, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. Because the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, came against God's people, because God turned his heart to bring about judgment on his people for rejecting his word. He carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment with the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. So Jeremiah prophesied that the land would rest for 70 years. And then God would relent of his judgment and restore his people. Last two verses of 2 Chronicles. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. And here it is. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judea. Any one of his people among you, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Isn't that wonderful? God turns the hearts of Cyrus so that the temple back in Israel can be rebuilt. And if you were reading through the Hebrew Bible, that's the end of the Bible. I know in our English Bible, the end of the Old Testament is in Malachi. But in the Hebrew Bible, that's the end of the Bible. And it ends on a positive note. God using this pagan king to bring the people back into the land. Now, what applications can we draw from this? You've heard me say this before, but there's probably like 72. But we'll limit it to two. First of all, there is a reason for everything that takes place in your life. There is a reason for everything that takes place in your life. We will not know the reason or reasons for most things that take place. However, we should recognize that God is intimately involved in our lives. I'm afraid that even as Christians, too often, we can be like deists. We think God created the world and wound it up like a clock and then stepped back and said, it's going to be interesting to see how this turns out. Instead of understanding that God is sovereign and he controls everything that takes place. The heart of the king. He feeds the birds and right on down the list. And he is intimately involved in your life. That means every single detail. And as a result, we should ask him how he would like us to respond. If we are taken into captivity, we should ask, how should we respond if we're in captivity? And God told the people, I want you to build houses, continue to have families, pray for the welfare of the nation. God brings the people back into the land. What should we do? Go back to the land and help rebuild the temple. But God's in control, so we should ask, what would you have me do in this situation? And then one more. Ask God to forgive us for not recognizing his hand in our life. I think we should ask God to forgive us for not realizing that he is involved in everything that takes place in our lives. So, for example, blessings come our way. Do we remember to thank him because he has a purpose for those blessings and he's ultimately responsible for those? If trials come into our life, do we realize that for some reason he's bringing those into our lives and we should ask for his help, of course, and maybe ask why is he bringing these trials into our lives? R.C. Sproul has written a book called The Invisible Hand. The subtitle is, Do All Things Really Work for Good? And of course, that's a reference to Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, all things work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And I like that title. It's a reminder. God's hand is involved in everything that takes place. But he refers to it as the invisible hand because we don't see it with our eyes. But nevertheless, God's hand is involved in everything that takes place. And for God's people, all things work for the good. And I've said this before, and I don't tire of saying it again. That verse is probably the most comforting verse to me in all of Scripture. Especially when trials come my way, I remind myself, Lord, you have a good purpose in this. This is working out for my good. Even if it hurts now, even if it stings now, you have good sovereign purposes for that. And we should ask God to forgive us for not realizing that he's working out all things for the good in our lives, and he is intimately involved in all the details of our lives. This reminds us of our need to confess our sins, so let's do so now silently, remembering that our God is a gracious, merciful, and forgiving God.